1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. Now look down at verse 21 of chapter 2. I think most of us are familiar with the story. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Now, a few pages to chapter 8, please. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abia, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Now 2 Samuel, please, chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, One said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And I think we know some of the sad consequences. Now back to the book of Ruth for a final reading. The book of Ruth in chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now might the Lord bless the reading of his word as we close off the afternoon session. I hesitated in one way of putting in this topic about failures in the family. And then I thought of it over and over again. I thought, well, Jack, there's been failure in my family, and there has been. But I want to, if I can, I want to, with the help of God, take the failures of these four men and try and turn it into positive ministry. In this way, we'll look at the failures of these four men and their circumstances. And then we're going to try and make the application to ourselves that with help from God, we will not fail as these families failed. Again, I noted this morning, maybe some of you weren't here, I did say, the Bible is a wonderful book, for it does not hide the failures of men and women and families. So these failures of these men must be left on the pages of Scripture for a reason. And the reason is that you and I might learn. So what we're going to do then for the next 30 minutes, we're just going to draw back the curtains of four homes. And we're going to look inside and let's see what there is to observe. First of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look through a window and we see some family photos sitting on the fireplace. Did they have fireplaces back then? Sitting on the fireplace. It's a picture of an old man and his two sons. But as you look a little closer, there's another photo. And we learn that that was the adopted son. That was Samuel. It's interesting as you and I look through the family, or through the window at the family pictures on the fireplace, an old man, two sons, and a younger adopted son. There's no picture of the mother. I don't know where she comes into the picture, but her picture's not there. You see, professionally, Eli was a priest, and his sons were walking in his footsteps. He would be looked up to, and he would be respected as this office of priest in the nation of Israel. If you go to chapter 4, you would discover that he held this office for some 40 years. So he certainly wasn't a novice at the job of being a priest. But these were dark and difficult days as the period of the judges comes to a close before the monarchy, the times of the kings, is going to be introduced. What is this period like? Well, if I quoted you a Bible verse, you know what you might say? You would say, Jack, that's just 2015. And you're right. Listen to how the book of Judges closes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Little regard for God. Little regard for the word of God. Little regard for the ways of God. Little regard for the sacrifices of God. We would say that at this era, when the book of Samuel opens up, Eli has been in this office now for some 40 years. That the nation of Israel is at a very, very low ebb. But watch what's happening. There's a wife who is barren who's praying. Do you ever wonder what was the essence of Hannah's prayer? Oh, I know she wanted a man child. But why did she want a man child? It was far more than to remove the stigma of her barrenness. I think that Hannah is such a spiritual wife. She sees the low spiritual ebb of the nation, and she wants a man-child that she can raise to turn the tide of the nation of Israel. What a prayer, mothers. Could you pray that prayer, mother? God has given you sons or daughters. Maybe you feel like some of us, the low spiritual ebb in some of our lives individually and collectively in the assembly. and you're praying, O God, make my son, cause that my daughter would be used of God to turn the low ebb of spiritual conditions in the assembly. So she was praying. She spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved. But notice, in the sphere of Eli, where he failed. First of all, he failed in discernment, and then he failed in discipline. He goes up to Hannah, and he judges her for being intoxicated. You could hardly believe it. A priest in Israel? Really, if he had said something like that to his sons, we would acknowledge, okay, Dad, at least you're on the right path. But he's saying it to one of the most spiritual women in all of the nation of Israel. He judges her for being intoxicated, a lack of discernment. A lack of discernment then quickly leads to a lack of discipline. Our Bible says that Eli's sons were sons of Belial. Do you know what that means? In New Testament language, that just means they weren't saved. In New Testament language, that just means they weren't converted. They were not children of God. They were still child of the devil. And in that atmosphere, an old man, an old priest, lacking discernment and discipline, his sons morally out of control. In that atmosphere, God raised a Samuel. Just let me stop here. The defiling atmosphere of our world. Whether you choose as parents to send your children to the public school or whether you homeschool, that's none of my business. You decide that before the Lord. Your children are going to be raised in a defiling, corrupting, polluted cesspool of sin. I think some of you grandparents will say amen to this. I fear greater for my grandchildren in 2015 than when we were raising our two boys in the late 70s and early 80s. But watch what God can do. All right? Watch what God can do. God can take up a little Samuel. I often wonder if poor Hannah pulled out her hair. Me leaving my child in that kind of a corrupting atmosphere? I dare say that as Hannah went home to Ramoth Gilead, I wonder if every day she was on her knees. Oh God, spare Samuel. Oh God, don't let Samuel be polluted with the atmosphere that's going on in the tabernacle with Eli and his sons. Oh God, keep Samuel. And that's got to be our prayer for our children and for our grandchildren. Eli failed to discipline his son. Listen to the language there in 1 Samuel. Just let me read it so I get the wording right. Why do you do such things? You know what it's like? It's like Eli coming along and giving his sons a little slap on the hand and saying, boys, what are you doing? Now listen, these are not children in the home. These are grown men that should have known better. But I can only judge. And I don't want to be hard on Eli. I can only judge that because he failed to discipline them as children and let them, we would say, get away with so much, it turned them into the men that they were. Just let me show you a threefold downward spiral that these men were on. First of all, they resisted truth. They knew that when Israelite men or women brought their offerings to them, they knew that there was a certain portion for the priests, but they wanted the best of the meat. They resisted truth. Secondly, they resented authority. First of all, they resisted truth. And if I'm going to resist truth, that is going to be a spiral down to resenting authority. These men not only resented the authority of their father, it does appear they resented the authority of God himself. I liked what an older man said, likely known to some of us here, now gone home to heaven. He said this. He said, children who learn to submit to their parents will generally submit to God. Now, that's not a foolproof that they're going to get saved. Children who learn to submit to authority they can see, parents, are then going to learn to submit to an authority they can't see, God. So these men resisted truth. Number two, they resented authority. What was the outcome? They rebelled openly. There was a day when I was a teenager, and that just wasn't yesterday, that things that are openly practiced and bragged about in the world today in regards to sin would not even be talked about or mentioned. That is the society we live in. Open rebellion, religiously or morally or against authority, resentment, resistance, and rebellion against authority. The Lord help you, dear Christian parents, with all the grace that God can give you, discipline your children in the fear of God. Eli failed to discipline his sons. When you come to Romans chapter 8, Samuel failed in deciding to place his sons in positions of authority. If I were to ask you this question, what brought in Israel's monarchy? What brought in Israel's monarchy? Why the change from the judges to the kings? What brought it about? Oh, I can see many of you saying, well, that's because the nation of Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. I'll give you 49% failure. You know what the real reason was? That Samuel, the good man that he was, installed his sons as judges, and they were not morally qualified to rule. That was the real reason. That was the underlying reason. That was the real reason. Maybe the people, because they respected some. You know, if you go to 1 Samuel 12, read it when you go home, a remarkable list of Samuel's qualifications, of how he presented himself to the nation, and everything that Samuel said was absolutely true. No one in the nation of Israel could point a finger at him for what he had stolen off another family or another man. His qualifications were absolutely pristine. But he failed in this area of putting his sons into places of responsibility and possession. I don't want to be hard on Samuel. Every one of us today want not only our sons and daughters to succeed in the world, we want them to have a good education, we want them to have a suitable job, we want them to find a godly partner, we want them to progress spiritually in the assembly, but there must be the moral qualifications to lead. Samuel had it. Joel and Abijah, his sons, did not have it. He failed in deciding to place his sons in positions of authority. There is a New Testament counterpart that maybe is just going through your mind as I speak. It's found in Matthew 21. Not now a father, but now it's a mother. Remember Mary? Remember spiritual Mary? Remember her two favorite boys, Jamie and Johnny, James and John? All right. And so she comes to the Lord one day. She says, Lord, in the kingdom, the Lord hasn't gone to the cross yet, but bless her heart, at least she's looking forward to the kingdom. She says, Lord, in the kingdom, can I have wee Jamie sit on one side and wee Johnny on the other side? Well, in one case, it was a father. Here in Matthew 21, it was a mother. The Lord's mind in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 21, it was suffering that was going to lead to glory. I'm wondering if Mary's mind for her sons was glory now, the kingdom coming without any suffering. The Lord help us to encourage our children, our teens, our sons and daughters, in the measure that we can, by which they are morally qualified to do so because of their spiritual character. So Eli failed to discipline his sons. Samuel failed in deciding to place his sons in positions of authority. David fails in his deportment with Bathsheba. David, the obscure shepherd. I often think Jesse's the father. He's got all these boys. Samuel's going to come to their home and the next king is going to be anointed. Dear Jesse, you can't help but love him, can you? Maybe he's just like us. And Samuel thinks that the first boy that comes in was at Eliab, the oldest. And Samuel's ready to anoint him. The Lord says, not so. And all the sons of Jesse, was it seven or eight? Seven pass in front of Eli, or in front of Samuel. And Samuel's puzzled. He knows the Lord has one of the sons Jesse to be king. He's been told to go. But there's a problem. Samuel says, is there anybody else? Huh. I'm wondering if Jesse started to blush. Oh, yeah. I forgot. The youngest boy. He's just out there on the hills of Bethlehem. He's just looking after a few sheep. Samuel says, go and get him. We're not going to sit down till you bring him. The obscure shepherd of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel, giving us the majority of the psalms that we now have in our Bible. David, the fearless warrior, chapter 16, that went down into the valley of Elah. The mighty king. All these impressive portraits of them. You might say as you look through the window and on the fireplace, all on the mantle, all of these impressive pictures of David. But David failed miserably. Maybe just I should say this. That in the sight of God, failure is never final. If the Lord hadn't restored Peter, well, I know the Lord would have found somebody else to preach on the day of Pentecost, but it was a restored Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Failure is never, never final. You've got to give David credit in so many areas of life. Brother Paul and I were talking last night coming from the airport. It's quite possible that David was anointed king in his late teens. He had to wait to the age of 30. How many of you would wait that long to actually rise to the throne? Hunted and hounded by King Saul. Remember that day when David and his nephew Abishai went into the cave, Saul sleeping? Abishai says to David, he says, let me thrust him through with a spear, and I won't do it twice. You know what that means? You know what that means? It means that the first blow is a death blow. He's a warrior. He's saying to David in so many words, I won't have to strike him twice. What's David say? Don't touch him. He's the Lord's anointed. All of these qualities that we can list in relation to King David. And yet there was that moment when he was relaxing when he should have been out to war. Oh, we sent Joab out to war. He sent his mother out, or pardon me, his fellow warriors and servants out to war. He himself stayed behind and got caught up with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and fell into sin. There is never a moment, never a moment when we as men, or you, dear ladies, as sisters, there is never a moment that we dare let down our guard. It just takes the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances. It just takes a moment of a low spiritual ebb, a temptation, an aloneness, and each of us have the capability of failing, as did David. The Lord preserve us in our relationships. So if Eli failed in his discipline to his sons, and Samuel failed in deciding to place his sons in positions of authority, and David failed in his deportment with Bathsheba, let me close with this. Elimelech failed in his disregard for Bethlehem, Judah. The older believers will be acquainted with this as far back as Genesis 12, when you think of Abraham, that often famines were used by God as discipline upon his people. Famines were often used as discipline by God upon his people, whether it would be seen individually or whether it would be seen collectively. Elimelech's name means God is my king. And yet he is not allowing God to be king because he packs his bags and he goes down to Moab. If you were to read all of Ruth chapter 1, I'll just point out a couple of things. He went to sojourn. All right? He didn't go to make Moab his home. It was just a short journey, until the famine was over. Can I point something else out for you? The Spirit of God in Ruth chapter 1 takes 5 verses to tell me of their departure. It takes 17 verses to tell me of their recovery. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God takes 5 verses to tell me of their departure. The Spirit of God takes 17 verses to tell me of their recovery. What's the lesson? The lesson is this. That it's far easier to get away from God than it is to get back to God. Far easier to get away from God than to get back to God. But remember that failure is never final. I could point out for you, but that clock's going to beat us. I could point out for you a number of similarities where Bethlehem, Judah could be a picture of God's assembly. All right? Just let me address fathers for a moment as I close. There may be times in assembly life where maybe you don't think that maybe you're given the right place. Maybe you don't feel your ministry's appreciated. Maybe you don't feel you feel a part of it. And so you get, well, disgruntled. And you say to yourself, we're going to leave. Dear fathers, just let me entreat you in God's name. You be very, very careful before you move your family away from God's assembly. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Judah means house of bread. Isn't that sad? There was a famine in house of bread. There ought not to have been, but there was. There were other families who stayed. You say, how do you know that? Because in chapter 2, I read of Boaz. Boaz said in so many words, far better to endure the famine with God than try to escape the famine and go down to Moab. What happened in Moab? His two sons married heathen women. His two sons perished. Thank God Ruth came back. But I point something else out for you just here. I want to give full marks, 110%, to Naomi. I feel within my own heart that Naomi submitted to Elimelech because he was head of the home, but she was not in agreement with going down. When you come to the end of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full. What? I thought there was a famine. I went out full. I've come back empty. And to Naomi's credit, if she went with her husband, even though she was not in agreement with it, when she got back, she never blamed her husband. She took full responsibility for the departure. Might the Lord help us, looking through the windows of these four Old Testament homes, trying not to major on their failures, but where there is failures and was failures, the Lord help us to turn those failures around into that which is positive and determine before the Lord that we will not fail in that way. Shall we pray? Our Father, we acknowledge humbly before thee today that we have failed. And if we had the opportunity to retract our statements and retract our steps, and as it were, go back and raise our family again, we would do it, but we can't. It's a one-way ticket, a one-way street. So we do pray for the godly parents here in the assembly, at the Connors Hill Assembly. We thank thee for them being here today and for their reverence and the reverence of their children. God bless them, we pray. Bless the fathers and bless the mothers. May they raise their children in the fear of and for the honor of God. Our sisters have been busy again. We thank thee for them, and the meal that we'll shortly partake of, we give thee thanks for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.